Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to be back to our regularly scheduled programs, regularly scheduled services, as we are back to two services. And as I mentioned earlier, we have our student retreat this weekend. We've got a lot of people away on that. And you'll hear more about some upcoming retreats as well as we continue through the service. But it's just great to be here. Again, if you came in a little bit late, my name is Trevor Kaufman. I'm the campus pastor here. And it's just such a joy to be able to worship with each and every one of you. And I think really what we were able to celebrate last week was largely due to your devotion that you have to this place and this congregation on a weekly basis. And so I just really do want to thank you for that. And that's going to sort of play into what we talk about a little bit this morning. With that also being said, many of you over the course of the past few months have just started attending here. And I think that's been really exciting. And as I mentioned earlier in the service, there's an I'm New card you can always fill out and let me know about that. But coming up in the next week, right after service at 12 o'clock, we're going to do Meet the Pastor, which is an opportunity for me to meet you a little more than just the small conversations we might have between services, if I've even been able to have a conversation with you at all. So that takes place at 12 o'clock, right after service, after our second service, across the parking lot in the school building. We'll have pizza or subs or some sort of food that I'll provide. And it just gives me an opportunity to share a little bit more about myself and my family. And then it gives me an opportunity to hear a little bit about you and maybe what drew you here to our campus. And so it's very casual and informal, and there's usually maybe about 12 people that attend it. And so it's a very easy time to just kind of hang out and get to know each other a little bit in an environment outside the walls of this room. So I really want to encourage you that. You can sign up for that after service. Under the TV over there, there's a sign-up sheet, so we sort of have an idea of how much food to prepare for. But we would love for you to be able to do that. And there's no game next week on Sunday, so you don't have to worry about missing that either. So good times. So today we are starting our new series called Bold. And as I mentioned, I think this is really a definition of sort of what I've been seeing displayed in this congregation over the time that we've been together. And many of your families have been a part of that. And we're going to focus in on a specific family this morning as we do just that. And we'll get to that in a minute. But really overall, what we're going to talk about this morning is the fact that God uses our everyday boldness to accomplish his will. He uses our everyday boldness to accomplish his will. He uses our normal, our ordinary days and places and events to accomplish his extraordinary will. We get to be a part of that, and that's exciting. But that takes us being intentionally a part of it each and every day. So I say this thing of everyday boldness, and that already kind of makes us think, well, how in the world is that possible? Like, how are we bold every day? Because when I think of bold, I think of these major grand decisions or stepping out in faith in some dramatic way, maybe like even launching this campus 10 years ago. Like, that was a bold decision to be able to do that, right? With the help of God. But how do we do something like that every single day in the mundane, ordinary, average aspects of our life? I'm like, how do we actually do that? I don't know if you ever watched the show. It was like on like 10 years ago. I don't know. The show 24 with Kiefer Sutherland. It was like a show about It was a 24-hour period the entire season, and every episode in the season was 1 hour of the entire season, or the entire one day that this whole season would take place in. And no regular human being would be able to make it through one of those hours, regardless the entire day itself. It was insane. It was like crazy things, death-defying feats and decisions and things that he would have to avoid every single hour of the day. That's sort of what I think of everyday boldness. That's sort of what I think of in my mind. But is it really that insane? It's not. And that's what we want to sort of explore this morning. Everyday boldness is so much more than that. And it's so much actually easier than that. So we've kind of given this working definition to this idea of everyday boldness as the small, courageous actions people take in their daily lives to love God and to love others. The small, courageous actions people take in their daily lives to love God and to love others. And again, we're going to look at the story through the lens of one specific family in the Old Testament, and this will be in the book of Ruth. Now, we won't see a culmination of the entire story this morning. It's a short book in the Old Testament, and we're going to go through the entire book. I actually forgot to mention this last service, but you walked in and probably saw them. But as always now, we have a reading plan for this series, so you can grab this, and you'll read through the entire story of Ruth along with other scriptures that that coincide with it. So I would highly encourage you to grab one of these on your way out. They're on the high top tables along with our monthly newsletter that's available as well. So grab these on your way out so you can read along with us as we preach through it over the course of the next few weeks. But we see this story start today. And we can note that the individuals in this story that we're going to talk about didn't necessarily step into their decisions and their daily lives thinking, man, I'm going to do these things for the goodness of God. They were just doing these things simply because they were the right thing to do, and God used those in amazing ways. And much of our lives are very similar. Sometimes it's just us doing the right thing over and over again that God wants to continue to use, especially when we acknowledge it's the power of the Holy Spirit that makes us alive and active every day anyway. And so we have that reality to have as we move forward here. So to give you a little bit of context to the book of Ruth, I got to give you a little bit of the historical background. Now, oftentimes, we've been repeating kind of over and over again the cycle that the Israelite nation in the Old Testament were on, right? And so in this moment of the story, they are currently in a moment of punishment from the Lord because they had chose on their own to turn their back from the ways that he had commanded them. And so because of that, he is allowing them to experience a famine. And so over and over in scripture, over and over in the Old Testament, leading up to this, we see the grand narrative of the Israelite nation, God's chosen people. Not that he didn't want to work through anybody else, because this story specifically shows that he will. We'll get to that later. But that he chose these people to bring his full glory and his full plan of salvation to all of creation. And so we see this story through the lens of the general population of the Israelite nation. But today we get to zoom in on a specific family. And as we do, the context of what's taking place in the moment we'll be in, we see it at the end of Judges, which is the book just prior to Ruth. It says this in chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And you may think, well, that sounds like a great thing to be able to do. I'm just going to go around and do whatever I want. That seems fun. But in reality, it was just sending them on a further downward spiral of darkness and evil as their sinful nature was taking over from the ways that God was intending for them to live. He knew what was best for them, but they chose on their own to not obey. And so throughout the course of the history of the Israelites, oftentimes God would send Spirit-anointed leaders to help bring and redeem these people back to the ways that he had called them to. And so we see this constant cycle with the Israelites take place. They're loving God, they're doing what they're supposed to do, and then they fall away and they're like evil again. And then they come back and they're loving God and then they fall away. But we see, and we'll get to this in a minute, we see that God is still never letting go of them. He is always over them and always in charge of them and is always caring for them. And so in the midst of this story, we get to take a zoom into the specific Israelite family whose names are Elimelech and Naomi. Elimelech and Naomi are the Israelites that are experiencing this current punishment from God the Father through this famine. And they see that the neighboring region of Moab has food. So they leave the nation of Israel to go to Moab and experience a bit of certainty when it comes to how are they going to eat. And so as they leave, they go along with their two boys. And so they go across to the land of Moab, and while they're there, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, passes away. Luckily, the two boys marry two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. They're Moabites, but then eventually what happens is those two boys also pass away. And so now what we're left with is Naomi and her two foreign daughters-in-law, okay? So it's a lot of detail, and it's very easy to get lost in the detail. So again, we've got the overall story of the Israelite nation. This book is allowing us to focus in on one individual family and how they're experiencing the bigger picture. And we have what we are left with now is Naomi, an Israelite, in a foreign land with her daughters-in-law who are now foreign as well. And they have no men to help provide for them. Now, culturally, this was a major issue. Today, if a woman is widowed or left alone, yes, they will definitely have some circumstances that they have to deal with, and life will probably be a little more difficult for them without their husband. But they, today in our culture, do have the ability to make a living for themselves, to inherit, to they have authority. They can vote. They can do all sorts of things. In this culture, women could do none of those things. They could do nothing. They needed the support of a man to essentially make it through their lives successfully. And so now Naomi has lost all the men in her life. And she's left with just these two foreign daughters-in-law who are fantastic women that we'll learn about and see. But so she's left vulnerable. And it's an unfortunate situation to be in. They can't make a living for themselves. They couldn't even inherit at that time. So they were truly left with nothing in a very hopeless situation. So that sets up the context for where we start today in verse 6. Verse 6 and 7, and we start to see God's redemptive plan start to unfold. 6 and 7, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. So what has happened is we're in the middle of this cycle that we see the Israelites constantly be in. As they left Israel to go to Moab to get food, they were under famine and punishment from God. Now, since then, he has shown himself back to the Israelite nation and is allowing them to experience a relief from this famine. Naomi hears about this and she wants to go back to her homeland because it will be far easier for her in her own homeland than in a foreign land. And so she decides to come back. And we can pause here because we see here in this moment that God is truly devoted to the Israelite nation. Not just the Israelite nation, but he is devoted to everyone, but shows that in this time period in history through the Israelites. He is devoted. And we know that God is devoted to us. He is devoted to us. Despite it being a time when the people lacked devotion to him, he in his providence once again proves to have devotion to them and not have completely abandoned them. I think so many times in our lives, we think that God has maybe abandoned us because we're going through a struggle or a hardship. Maybe we've put ourselves in that position because we've chosen to disobey, or maybe we've just been put in that position because of the brokenness of the world that we live in. But regardless, God does not abandon his people. And we see it over and over again in the Old Testament, and we're seeing it now. And Naomi is seen as she looks back at her homeland and she gets word that he is coming back and allowing them to be redeemed from this famine. And we also have the big picture in mind that you and I get to see in hindsight, because we've lived 2,000 more years, that Jesus is also in the picture. And Jesus has never abandoned us. And in fact, he is the greatest example of devotion, because it's God's one and only son that he sent down to make a way for all people, not just the Israelites, but every single one of us to be in right relationship with God the Father. So when we understand this devotion that God gives us, it's only natural that hopefully we would desire to be devoted back to the Lord and also to those around us. And so we're going to start to see that play out even in the story as these characters continue. And with that definition of everyday boldness that we used, we can add the word devotion. The small, courageous actions of devotion people take in their daily lives to love God and to love others. One more time. The small, courageous actions of devotion people take in their daily lives to love God and to love others. Now, this devotion that God expresses to the Israelites is also a conduit for hope. I can only imagine how hopeless the Israelites felt, even though they maybe put themselves in that position, the hopelessness that they would have felt, the hopelessness that Naomi and her daughters-in-law would have felt in this foreign land. Where do they go from here? But after seeing the evidence of God's devotion, there is the ability to have hope. Devotion fuels hope. We see that all through scripture. We see it in our lives around us, the fact that devotion fuels hope. And then the story continues in verses 8 and 9. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Naomi and the girls begin to head back, but as they're heading back, Naomi is like, "Listen, it's going to be very difficult for you in a foreign land as women. You should just stay back where you are." She's not telling them this because she doesn't want them to be with her. She's telling them this because she wants what's best for them. It's challenging enough to be women without a husband in this culture and in this time, but it will be even more challenging if they head back to a foreign nation. Because remember, Ruth and Orpah are not Israelites. They are foreigners. But we see, starting here, that God continues to work in powerful ways through them as well. Naomi's saying that this is best for them. She wants the best for her daughters-in-law and realizes that life will be far more difficult for them in a foreign land. And so what we see here is that devotion expresses itself as wanting and doing what is best for another. Devotion expresses itself as wanting and doing what is best for another. So this is a simple act of boldness on Naomi's part, but why is it such a bold act? What's so bold about this? Well, for her to go back on her own into her own homeland would have been rather dangerous, especially it would have been a few days' travel from Moab back to Israel, and it would have been a little bit safer to have at least the three of them together, but instead she's willing to make the risk of going back alone. There's also clearly going to be a large level of uncertainty as she goes back. How has the nation changed since she left before? What's going to be there for her? How is she going to live her life? There's going to be social and economic uncertainty, and the three of them together would have a better chance of figuring out a way to get through that than on her own. But she knows that it's best for her daughters-in-law to stay where they're at. And then obviously she's heading back to her homeland without her husband, who she left with originally. And anybody that was still there that would have known her, it would have been a bit of awkwardness as she comes back alone and desperate and fairly hopeless as a single woman. But she continues to do this. She boldly and unselfishly wants what's best for Orpah and Ruth. She understands that there is a cost. Jesus has paid a cost. He hasn't been a part of this specific story yet, but God the Father is, in a powerful and dynamic way, and she understands that already. And she's willing to display that. The fact that there is a cost for devotion that we usually need to pay for. And so for you and I today, what does that cost? How are we devoted to somebody, and what cost is there for us? Maybe the cost for you is uncertainty as you care for a sick loved one and not sure of what the outcome may be in that situation. Maybe the cost for you is giving up fun or leisure to shop for an aging church member or cleaning an aging church member's home where you could be out doing something else much more enjoyable. But you're willing to be devoted to these individuals and do that. Maybe the cost for you is advancement in a certain time period of your life, in season of your life, in your job or career, so you can spend more time with your children and experiencing, why can't I think of the word? Extracurricular activities or something with your kids outside of school or whatever that may look like. It's in these moments that we need to remember God's devotion to us, and then hopefully choose to reflect that devotion back to him and to others around us. And as we do that, that is small, everyday acts of boldness. A side note that I want to kind of park on for just a second, and I mentioned this at the beginning of the message, the fact that I really do believe that you have all been truly devoted to this campus. And some people have been in and out of the life of South Creek for the last 10 years and have found other places to go, and that's okay. Whatever God is doing in their lives, as long as they're hopefully in a relationship with Jesus Christ and it's flourishing, that's fantastic. But those of you who that have been around here for so long, I just want to thank you for that. And we got to celebrate that last week. And we can't wait to see what's ahead of us either. But part of that is coming along together to help even at times beautify this campus. And during COVID, we did the carpets in here, and everybody came together and tore the carpet out that was disgusting and ugly, and we put new carpet in. It was fantastic. It was a beautiful thing. And we have another opportunity to do something very similar to that. I've been sort of hinting at this over the last couple of months, but I haven't really full-on said it. But we are finally going to renovate. Well, I did say this at the members meeting as well, if you happened to be at that. But we are going to renovate the school building across the street, the lower level specifically. We're going to completely remodel it finally, and it's not going to look like a 1962 school building. It's going to look good. And I'm super excited to see what it's going to look like, but we need help with that. And so September 28th, one simple sacrificial act of devotion that you could do to this campus even would be to come out that morning at 8 o'clock, September 28th, and help us rip out the ceiling downstairs, because we're going to replace it. We're going to paint it black. We've got all new lighting, and this is what it's going to look like. So this is an actual professional rendering that we have. It's all going to be all brand new commercial grade laminate flooring, new walls, paint. Sean's going to help build these beautiful shutters on the windows so we can actually shut the windows finally. finally, and all new lighting, and all of that lighting is actually sitting in my office across the parking lot. Like, we have this stuff in hand, it's happening, but we need help to make it happen. Most of the work we're having contracted out, but there's a few projects that we need help with, and one of the main ones is just ripping that ceiling out and then taking it out, and we're gonna clean out a couple other rooms in the building as well that need to we have to throw stuff away. So this is looking at it from the other direction. We're gonna have a permanent stage in the corner that will be great for bridal parties and receptions and work meetings, small acoustic worship sets, whatever you want. And we're hoping that the community is able to use this space more than they ever would up until this point. And so we're doing this to be able to benefit from it ourselves a little bit, but we really, the whole point of this is that the community will come in there and use it as well. And so we're really looking forward to seeing what's going to happen with that, but we could really use your help. So immediately after service, there's a sign-up sheet over under the TV as well, next to the Meet the Pastor sign-up. There's a sign-up over there, and I would love for your help on that. It's just like an 8 to 12 morning. We're going to hopefully knock it out in about 4 to 5 hours. I'll provide lunch, and we're just going to rip the ceiling out and throw it on the dumpster. I mean, it's just a bunch of throwing stuff away. But I could greatly use your help. And so it would be a great little simple example of some sacrificial devotion and service. So I don't want to focus a ton on that. And I don't want to, like, you know, try and be a commercial. But it's going to be exciting. And you guys could be a part of it if you would like to be. So looking forward to what God has for that. As this story continues, these girls initially refuse to come back with Naomi. She kind of is like, you guys really, you got to stay back. You don't need to come back. Just stay in your homeland. It'll be a lot easier for you. And so she continues to try and convince them to stay. Eventually, we see their answer in verse 14. After she convinces them a little bit more at this, they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. So Orpah finally, after two times of convincing, finally decides, okay, I'm going to go back to my homeland. It'll probably be easier. You're probably right. I do believe that Orpah probably loved Naomi deeply and dearly, and she obviously weeps and doesn't want to leave, but she goes. However, Ruth is still determined to stick around. She has seen the devotion that Naomi has had to her, and she is starting to reflect that devotion back to her. And it says that Naomi clung to her, a powerful emotional and physical word. And we see it in other places in Scripture. In fact, we see it in Genesis 2, verse 24, where it says a husband is to cleave and cling to his wife. What a beautiful definition and picture of devotion. We see it in the book of Joshua as he urges the Israelites to cling to God. A beautiful picture of devotion. And I think here today it serves as a reminder to us that even in our times of desperation, in our times of maybe seeming abandonment, God is still there. He is still devoted to us. Just like where Naomi and Ruth have been, God calls us to cling to him and be devoted to him, even when things don't make sense. And I think that's a beautiful thing to be able to display and demonstrate in our lives. That even when we think that God maybe isn't as present in our lives as we think, we have the ability to know after we look at Scripture and see the evidence of his life and the evidence of lives around us that he doesn't abandon his people. He's not abandoning you even in the darkest of times. He is always available to be called upon. He is devoted to you. And the ultimate example of that and the ultimate display of that is through his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for each and every one of us, for all of creation, even in their brokenness and their sinfulness. And so we respond. We cling to him. We cling to his promises because of what Jesus has done for us. And so as we continue, we see Ruth reflect this deep devotion back to Naomi. And so yet again, now it continues. I'm not going to read all of it, but it continues, and you'll read it in your reading plan. Naomi still tries to urge Ruth to stay back. She's like, I'm telling you, you got to stay back. It's going to be a lot better for you back there. I'll deal with the consequences. I'll deal with the struggle when I go back, but just stay back. And then finally, Ruth is like, will you please stop it? I'm not leaving. I'm coming with you. And she says this in verses 16 through 18. Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So finally, Naomi takes the answer that Ruth is pressing in on. Naomi is trying to be devoted and boldly, sacrificially love Naomi and do what is best for her. But Ruth is like, no, I'm going to return it back to you. I'm coming back with you. And so, as I mentioned before, the Moabites, which is Ruth's descent, was not originally part of the chosen Israelite nation. They were actually not really to even associate with one another. So this is a bold act of devotion for Ruth as well. Because for her to go back to this land, as Naomi was warning her against, would have meant possible rejection and social isolation, the risk of most likely never marrying or finding another family. Now, again, we're not reading the entire story this morning. There's a whole lot yet to unfold that we're going to see. But at this moment in time, she doesn't expect to have any of those things happen for her. But despite all of that and all of the convincing logical points that Naomi makes, she remains devoted to Naomi. And clearly to Naomi's God, who has become Ruth's God, which is really incredible. And she makes this very powerful statement, "Your God will be my God. Your God will be my God." I think that's a really cool example, because when you and I are truly devoted to our Heavenly Father, even in the midst of tension and chaos in our lives, that devotion in and of itself often draws other people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, because they see how you have been able to handle and navigate and manage situations in life that the world around you seems to fall flat on their face with. But you're standing strong, you're remaining devoted to your God, and that is attractive to people. And so we see Ruth want to be in a relationship with God the Father, just like Naomi. And so it continues. And it doesn't even seem like it was a very difficult decision for Ruth. She was determined from the moment they were leaving, determined to keep doing what she had already been doing, remaining devoted to the commitments she had made. She had made commitments to her husband before he passed away, Ruth did, and she was continuing to make commitments all along the way. She didn't in that moment really understand the level of value this was adding to God's overall plan. And we're going to see all that play out over the course of the next few chapters, over the course of the next couple weeks. But she continued to do what she knew was right. She didn't necessarily think she was doing some big, amazing thing for God. She was just doing what she was convinced was right in God's eyes and ways. This God who had become her God, she now was in the family of God the Father. So how do we apply this portion of the message that we haven't even fully explained the entire story yet? How do we apply that to our own lives today? As we reflect on how to apply it, it may be to kick up your level of devotion to God and to those around you, or it might be just the encouragement to keep on going, just to keep on keeping on. I think sometimes we just need a reminder that the small everyday things that we do in life are still powerful and meaningful in the kingdom of God. But maybe you're sitting here today and you've been attending for a while, or maybe a long time even, but you haven't really stepped into the next level of engagement. We want to offer you a few ways to become even more engaged around here at Revive. And so you've heard us talk about it in the past before, and we're going to continue to talk about it now. And one of the ways that you can get deeper in your relationship with God and get more out of even the weekend messages is by becoming a part of a community group. It's one of the areas that in the past we have sort of struggled to put a lot of leadership over, and we're really trying to put more intentionality into that. And so we've given a bunch of resources for that, and all of these ministries are starting up this week as we're entering into this new routine of the season. And so these are all opportunities for you. So we have a really cool resource for you available online. It's revivewesleyan.com/groups, and we're calling it Group Finder. And so you can go in there and you can search by campus groups that are available for the demographic that you're looking to join. Now, at South Creek, we have several groups that are available. There are also some groups that maybe don't fit your exact criteria. We have groups for men and we have groups for women here at South Creek specifically. Those are most of the groups that we have available for anybody looking. We're still looking to get some more leaders for couples groups. Most of those have been sort of filled up at this point, but as they come to the surface, we will add those to this website and you'll be able to find those as well. But there are plenty of opportunities for men and women. Women have Bible studies and community groups available on Thursdays starting as soon as this week. And men are starting to meet on Tuesday nights starting this week over in that room that we're going to remodel eventually. And they're going to get together, and over the course of the next few weeks, they're going to eventually split that in two versions. You'll meet together Some guys will go to an in-depth Bible study. Some guys will stay in more of an accountability setting. And so there's just different options for everybody. Once a month, Tony Cabin leads a group at Denny's in the early morning on Saturday mornings. And so there's opportunities for all of this, and these are all available on that website for you to look at. Also, you may be thinking, yeah, but I have kids and I have children and I don't know how to do this. I can't go to this group. My wife can't go to this group at the same time. We're close enough in proximity to McKinley that we can participate in a lot of what they offer as well. And so they're starting their Tuesday nights at McKinley this week, and you can head out there. There is something available for everybody in your family. There's children's ministry, there's student ministry at the hub, and there are women ministries, Bible study, and there are men's ministries as well. Something available for your entire family of all ages, and you can head to McKinley for that. But again, you can find all of this on the website if you go to revivewesleyan.com/groups. Great resources. And then one more thing, I mentioned our students are at retreat this weekend. Next week is our women's retreat, which is filled up. So hopefully you got signed up for that already, but that's taking off next weekend. So there's gonna be a bunch of women at that. And then the following weekend, September 20th and 21st, is our men's retreat. We would love for you to be able to head out to that. There's these little cards over at the Connection Center as well. There's a QR code that'll take you right to the registration page and sign up for that. It's inexpensive. It's a one overnight evening with archery and shotguns and crazy games. It's a blast. I'm telling you, it's fun. And this is our third year doing it. It gets better every year. I'll be at it. It's going to be a really fun time. Be another great place to just get to know some other guys across campuses and within this campus. Plenty of opportunities to get involved. Now, all of these groups are really important because after this series that we're in now, this bold series, we are starting our all-church journey, which is like our chapter 2 of the core. If you've been around here for about a year, last fall we did the core in which we did an in-depth study on the 7 values of Revive Wesleyan. This now is going to be an in-depth study on one of those values, specifically disciple-making, which includes community groups. So this all plays together in this master plan that we feel God is leading us in, and we want you to be a part of it. To get the best out of that series is to be a part of a community group as well as get a journal. We will have a journal available for the next 3 weeks. We'll have those available. You can get them in a variety of different ways. We'll be selling them over here afterwards. They're very inexpensive and cheap, and they're beautiful. They look awesome. So proud of our production team to be able to put that together. And then in addition, alongside those journals, we are unveiling a brand new line of merchandise, and it's pretty awesome. So you can go online. You can go on revivewesleyan.com/store, and you can see all of that. The majority of our merchandise will be available online. We don't have a lot of stock because we don't want to be left with a lot of stock. So you'll buy it online and then it'll be shipped to your house. But it's great, brand new designs, a lot of artistic designs, a lot more than in the past. So just really looking forward to all of this stuff. So that's a lot of information, right? And I was like preparing for this message and I'm like, oh, this is like announcement fest at the end. But it all has a purpose. Like, these are all significant and tangible ways in which you can truly get involved. And these are all small, simple acts of everyday boldness. They're small. They're not anything major and massive. Stepping out of your seat into a community group is a small act, but it may feel huge, right? It's a bold step. And we want to help you with that. And so those options are available coming up. And when we do this together, we truly are able to experience and feel the goodness of God in our lives. He is a good God, and we see that evident all through Scripture as we see how devoted he is to his creation. Yes, he displays a lot of that through the Israelite people in the Old Testament, but then as the Bible progresses and the story progresses and Jesus comes into the picture, we see the power of his devotion for all of humanity, all of creation. And it's a goodness that we can't explain or define. It is powerful and remarkable. And it's available to every single one of you. Despite your brokenness, despite the issues in your life that maybe you're struggling with, the sin that you're struggling with, God wants to free you from that. He's welcoming you in. His goodness is drawing you in. And you don't have to live this out alone. You can live it with other people. In community groups, in settings like this, in your communities, whatever that looks like, you can experience the true goodness of God as you continue to experience it with others as well. And maybe some of those things, steps, is your next everyday bold act. Let me pray for us as we continue and just acknowledge that our God is truly a good, good God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are here this morning celebrating who you are, celebrating the work that you've done in this campus, but more importantly, the work that you've done in your kingdom, drawing more and more people into a relationship with you each and every day. And Lord, you want to use us. You want to use us. And so, Lord, let us understand the sacrificial devotion that you have for each and every one of us. Let us reflect that back to you as well as back to those around us in small, everyday acts of boldness. God, we love you. We praise you. And we acknowledge that you truly are a good, good God. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray all of these things. Amen. Let's stand as we continue to sing together.